for commitment. And as we look in these texts, I want you to understand that the purpose in recognizing these things is for you and I to choose to emulate them in our lives. For us to say, as a Christian, the passion of Christ should be the passion of my heart as well. I should embrace what he embraces. I should pursue what he pursues. That's part of being one of his. So as we come to Matthew chapter 16, there are 28 verses here. I'm going to break them into three sections because it deals with three specific areas, but it's a lot of verses for us to get through, so I'm going to try to make time as I go through this. So be sure and pay attention. Amen? Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Father in heaven, I pray that you be with us as we look into your holy scriptures. I pray that it would be your spirit that ministers to our hearts as only you can do. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So I told you the first one I want you to see with me is his passion for disciples. And we're going to see that in the first 12 verses. So I'm going to read down through those 12 and then we're going to look at it. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "What is evening, ye say? It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. And ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So when we look at these first 12 verses of chapter 16, we come to the fourth of his passions that's laid out within these two chapters. The passion he has for his disciples. When you look at verse 5 in this text, it says, when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. So all that had transpired in those first 4 verses, and all that is going to transpire all the way to the 12th verse, all ties these disciples together. Even his interaction with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it ties into Christ addressing and teaching his disciples. You and I that have gathered here this morning, as we come because we are followers of Christ, because we recognize him as the Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, that Lamb of God that was sent as sinless to pay the price for our sins. So we ourselves are his disciples. So this text is really about his passion for us. So he starts out in the first few verses there by revealing to us his concern for those who would confuse. And that's what the Sadducees and Pharisees are doing in this text. It says they're hoping to entrap Jesus Christ. They're hoping to confuse his disciples. So they come to him and they bring before him this question. And he simply says to them, "Why should I show you a sign? You can read the signs of the sky, but you can't read the signs of the times." And he says, the only sign you're going to get from me is the sign of Jonas. Now, what he's really referencing is back in the Old Testament. is when you find Jonah in the great fish's whale 3 days and three nights in the bottom of the sea. And that's a reference to Christ going to be 3 days and three nights in the tomb. He says, that will be your sign. Then he goes to the other side and he meets with his disciples. And his disciples are a little confused. They're a little perplexed because Christ says to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they're thinking, well, Jesus is talking about the fact that we're hungry. We've not eaten yet. We have not eaten bread. And they're discussing this among themselves. And because Christ knows the heart of his disciples, he says, what's wrong with you guys? And he starts to address it. And he starts to reveal this passion he has for the disciples concerning their faithlessness, their lack of faith. Look down with me at verse 8 of Matthew 16. He says, which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves? Because ye have brought no bread. He's simply saying to his disciples, come on, guys. It's time to spiritually grow up. It's time for you to get in tune with spiritual truth. I'm not talking about physical bread. I'm talking to you about spiritual truth. It's time to connect the dots. He wants his disciples to become aware of things beyond the physical, the natural, the senses, the sight, hearing, taste, touch. He wants them to tune into him. In fact, as we come down a little bit more concerning his passion for his disciples, he's also concerned about their lack of memory. How soon you forget. He wants his disciples to remember how that he's at work in their lives all the time. That's part of our spiritual growth. Listen to what he says to them there in verses 9 and 10. Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember ye the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? He says, why are you talking about that you didn't eat bread? Have you forgotten how I miraculously fed thousands off of just a few loaves and a few fishes? Is your memory that short that you can't remember my hand at work? And here you are talking about bread? And you know, you and I as the disciples, you and I as the followers of Jesus Christ, how easy is it to forget how God provided for us yesterday or the day before or the day before that? And all of a sudden we're into life today and we have a tendency to forget about what he did for us yesterday. And that shakes our faith for tomorrow. So he's saying to them, come on. Come on, disciples, it's time to stop listening to the foolishness of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They deceive you. It's time to go ahead and strengthen your faith. Tune your memory into all that God has done. Christ has a passion for these disciples. When you look at verse 11, he shows his concern in regard to their lack of perception, their insight. Listen to what he says to him in verse 11. How is it that ye do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? His passion for his disciples makes him step back and have a genuine concern for their insight. He really expects the best of us. You and I that are the believers, you and I that are the followers, you and I that are disciples of our Lord, we should be honing those skills of being able to read our Bible and to understand what God has for us. It should be that we are in tune. And that's what he's saying to them. How do you not discern this? You've been with me all this time. And you and I, as children of God, we have to ask ourselves, am I still a babe in Christ? Am I still only needing the milk of the Word instead of the meat of the Word? Am I growing stronger, or have I fallen back away and become weaker? Christ has a very genuine passion for his disciples. And because of that, he has some concerns about us. He wants us to be growing in our faith. And even here at this time, while he was walking upon the earth and teaching his apostles and disciples, he's recognizing in them some areas that are stumbling blocks for them. And you and I, we're called to the Scriptures, that we might learn from them and grow from them. And when we look at this little incident in history, this moment of time when Jesus is teaching his disciples, we ourselves need to step back and ask ourselves, are we allowing others to confuse us? The Pharisees and Sadducees of our generation. Are we weak in our faith, short in our memories, and lacking perception? Maybe today's the day to come to our Lord and say, Lord, help me. Help me to grow. Help me to have the perception I need that I might understand and interpret Scripture and apply it to my life. Help me to remember all that you've done for me and not so easily forget. Help me to be strong in my faith and ignoring the foolishness that would deceive me and confuse me. As we come down farther in the text, we find the fifth of these great passions that Christ has and that are revealed to us in chapters 15 and 16. As we come down to verses 13 through 20, we find his passion for understanding. Because he's not going to let this go with the apostles, with the disciples. He's gone ahead and addressed how these Pharisees and Sadducees are trying to confuse everybody. He's addressed these things. He's concerned to them about their faith and their lack of memory and their short-sightedness concerning perception and understanding. So he's going to kind of hone in, double down. Have you ever had that happen in your life? You know, you get in trouble with your mom and dad, and you think you can just brush it aside. You make it light and easy, and you think mom and dad will make it light and easy. But then when actually it comes up, they double down. Like, they're not going to let you skate by. You know how that is? Maybe you guys have never experienced that. I was somewhat of a troubled child. I was doubled down on many times. Well, Jesus is going to double down here. He is going to really focus now in on his passion for understanding, because he wants us to understand. Listen to what he says as we pick it up in chapter 16, verses 13 on down. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. So here you find him. You find his passion for clear understanding. And he is going to readdress with them their perception, their understanding of who he is in regards to others, and who he is in regards to them. So he starts off simply by asking them, "What are other people saying about me?" Because he wants his disciples, his apostles, he wants them to understand what do other people think about Jesus Christ. And they simply respond by saying, they think you're a prophet. Maybe you're one of the great prophets come back to life. Or maybe you're one of the other many prophets, but they are saying that you are a prophet. So we see that he's interested in you and I understanding what other people think about our faith. And that's important. If you're going to lead other people to come to faith, you have to understand where they are in their faith. If you yourself are going to be a soul winner to where you're able to lead people from a place of being dead in their trespasses and sins to a place where they have newness of life in Christ, you have to understand where they're at. And that's what he wants these disciples, these apostles, to understand. He says to them, what's everybody else saying? And we would do well to step back and ask ourselves, where is my relative at in his faith, or my neighbor, or my coworker? Where are these people at in their faith that I might be able to help them come to faith? You have to take time to be interested in others in order to make a difference in other people's lives. You can't be an island unto yourself, locked off from everybody else. Can't buy into the thing that says you should never talk about politics or religion. I grew up in New England. I'm a New England kid. I know. I heard it when I was a kid. But how are you ever going to help people come to faith if you never talk about faith? And so he says to them, what are other people saying? But that's not enough. It's not enough to know what everybody else is saying. Because if you base your beliefs on what everybody else has to say, you are in danger. You're in trouble. Because what everybody else has to say changes with the wind, doesn't it? Think about how things were just 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Think about our culture, our society, our world. How much has the wind changed what people believe and do and practice? You have to have something deeper, more solid, more grounded in life than just what everybody else thinks. So Jesus comes right to the point. And in verses 15 and 16, he says to his disciples, he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, the Lord, he wanted to make sure his people understood who he is. He has a passion for understanding. He knows that we have to come to understanding before we can come to true and pure faith. We ourselves must be convinced. It's kind of like a baker. If you go to a baker's shop and you start looking at all the great baked goods, and you look in the case and you say, that looks really good. And then you look at the baker and say, that looks good. Is that good? He says, I don't know. I wouldn't eat that. Are you going to buy it? Probably not. In fact, I'll give you a real live example. I'm standing down here at Schwen Lee's here about a year and a half ago. And I told Schwen Lee, I told the guy who owns the place, I said, listen, I love Chinese food, but it's pretty fattening. He said, oh, I know, I don't eat this American Chinese food about once a month. I said, really? He said, yeah. He says, I eat it all steamed. None of that sauce on there. I said, but the sauce is what's good. He said, try it steamed. I tried it. I still get the sauce. I went back. I told him, I said, listen, I really like this, but I like it with the sauce. He said, every time you call me, He says, you tell them it's for Taylor, but you tell them light sauce. I said, okay. So now when I call, I tell them light sauce. And they put just a little sauce on it. It's perfect for me. But see, he knows his product. He knows. He has thorough understanding. I should be eating it steamed. But a little bit, all right, you know, we'll work with it. So here the Lord says to his disciples, tell me what you believe. He wanted to make sure they had it right, that they themselves had thorough understanding, because he has a passion for that understanding. In fact, when he talks to Peter there, Peter tells him, thou art the Son of God. And so he makes it very clear he understood who he was. And as you come down just a little bit farther in the text, I want you to listen to what he says in verse 18. And I say also unto thee, this is Christ speaking to Peter, that thou art Peter. And that Peter is the word Petros in Greek. It means a tumbling stone, a movable stone. And how well do we know by reading the scriptures that Peter was not the most stable guy. He's the guy who, when it comes to Christ's mock trial, Peter's standing outside the gate denying Christ three times. So Christ calls him just as it is. He says, thou art Petros, a movable stone. But listen to what he says about himself. He says, upon this rock. And here he uses the Greek word Petra. Not a movable stone, but a ledge. An immovable rock. He says, upon the Petra, the church shall be built. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wants Peter to understand. Listen, you are right. I am Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. I want you to understand, Peter, that you do have thorough understanding. But I want you to hang on to the reality that I am the rock. You're not. You're a little unstable sometimes. You remember Peter cutting a guy's ear off in the garden? That's a little unstable. Denying Christ three times, a little unstable. He's a movable stone, a tumbleweed. But here, Jesus says, upon the Petra, upon the solid rock, the church shall be built. He wants them to understand him. When we come down to verse 19 of this text, concerning Christ's passion for understanding, he says, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is a wonderful, powerful picture of Christ's desire to see him understand that his life will be committed and dedicated to winning people to Christ. He says, all those that you will give the gospel to, all of those who will receive Christ, I'm giving you the key message. Here's the key. And everybody you secure through this will be secure in heaven. And you and I in our lives, we pick up that key. As each generation passes, we pick up the key. And we open for people that door of understanding. We show them the gospel that they might come to Christ. And everyone we secure is secure in heaven. Now, I can do that in my generation. But I've got to pass the key to the young kids like John. Here you go, John. And then John's got to pass the key onto a young kid like right here. I forgot your first name. Cameron. Cameron's going to take the key for his generation. And someday, Cameron will meet some little cutie, and they'll have little cuties, and he'll pass the key on to that cutie. Amen? Amen. And that's what has to happen, generation after generation after generation after generation. So he tells Peter, Peter, you need to understand that you are right. I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that message will set people free from generation to generation, and their eternity will be secure if you will just pass that message on. Christ wants us to understand. It's integral to our generation. It's integral to the next generation and all generations on that we understand who He is and what our responsibility is. And that brings us to the sixth and last within this text of his true passions. And that passion is for commitment. He really looks for us to be committed to our faith. He doesn't look for us to be wishy-washy. Years ago, I was teaching Joy, my daughter, how to drive. How many of you fathers have ever had to do that? It's terrifying. So we were driving on, we're coming up out of Massachusetts, driving up on I-89, and I can't even remember what exit it is. But when you're going up the highway, it almost looks like that exit is the highway. And you have to make this instant decision. Now, as somebody's been driving a long time, I know that when the lines go that way, I go that way. When it breaks, I don't go that way. But she was like 16 years old. We're driving. She's got her learner's permit. It was nighttime. We're driving. I'm chatting with her. We're flying up the highway. Not flying. Don't want you to. Doing the speed limit. Cruising up there. I'm really not 100% paying attention because you get lulled. And I'm chatting with her. And next thing I know, she, boom, right off the highway, headed down this exit ramp. My heart dropped. And I said, Joy, stop, stop. She said, why? I said, you just took the exit. She said, well, I wasn't sure. She wasn't fully committed. She wasn't completely committed to staying on the highway. She was open-ended on this deal. So she's thinking maybe this way, maybe that way. No, there's only one way. So we screeched to a halt at the end of the exit. We had a serious father-daughter conversation about commitment. You are on the expressway. We stay on the expressway until Dad says, there's the exit. See, there are certain things in our lives that we have to make a decision. I'm committed to this. It's like the day Sandra Jo and I got married in Texas. You know, her dad was the pastor of this little church in Whitesboro, Texas. I mean, we're talking Podunk, Texas. This is before modern things came to Texas. But that day when we're standing there and she's marrying this Yankee kid from Massachusetts and I'm marrying this Texas girl from Texas, we made a commitment. Even through all the cultural shock that both of us went through, because neither one of us were really prepared, we'd only dated a few months. I wasn't prepared to be married to a Texan. I wasn't even prepared to be married. Never mind a Texan. She wasn't prepared for a brash, to the point, no kidding around, New England kid. But you know what? We made a commitment. And here we are all these many years later. She still lassoes me down. And I still am just as blunt and say, knock it off. But we made a commitment. Christ has a passion for commitment. I want you to listen as he comes down here into verses 21 through 28. It says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee." Remember how we talked about Peter being a bit unstable? Here he's rebuking Jesus Christ because Christ is going to go to the cross. That's not good. Verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So we find Christ addressing his passion for commitment. He wants them to understand, listen, you have to make up your mind. You need to get committed to what we're about. It's like Joy on that highway. She needed to get committed that we're staying on the highway. Like Sandy and I at the altar. Got to be committed through thick and thin, highs and lows, till death do us part. And here he's talking to them about their faith, their walk with Christ. He wants them to understand he has a passion for commitment. And we ourselves need to grasp this and hold on to it and understand it. Verse 24 is so clear. Listen to verse 24 again. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." That's commitment. He's saying to each and every one of us, we have to lay aside ourselves that we might embrace Christ and follow him through our lives. The very interesting thing is the very next verse, he gives us such a clear explanation of that. Listen to what he says to them. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." That's interesting. Is he saying that they need to all go out and be martyrs and die? No. He's talking to you and I about being living sacrifices. He's saying each of us need to give ourselves over to him that we might find our lives in him. But he says those who try to keep their life, those who say, "I don't need God, I'm good enough." Those who say, "I don't need God to show me the way, I can make my own way." Those who say, "I don't need Christianity. I want to follow the myriad of beliefs and ideas and concepts that are out there, and we'll all meet in the same place." And Jesus says, "Wait a minute. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." He says to them, "I want you to understand that you've got to lay yourself aside. And you've got to take the Savior. And that is how you find life. And in that life, the Bible says, is joy unspeakable and full of glory. In that life is eternal salvation. Christ is offering to us all the opportunity to make a commitment to him, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him, that we might abide with him forevermore. We have to make it a priority. We live in a time and an age when priorities are so skewed and jumbled and mixed up. But he wants to pull us in and get us focused. So he's going to talk to us about the most basic possession you will ever have in your life. It's not your house. It's not your car. It's not your job. It's not your spouse or your children. There's one thing that you have that is the most basic part of your being, and it will be with you forevermore. And he says, we're going to talk about a commitment concerning that. So he says in verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, he wants us to make a commitment because it affects the very most basic element of who we are. Even this body will pass away. From dust we are, and to dust we will return. It is promised, and we have seen it all our lives. But there is one thing we have that's forever. It's not your money. You've yet to see a bank vault hauled behind a hearse. And if you do, you want to mark down exactly where they put that. There's only one thing that you have, and that's your soul. That is who you are forevermore. And so he wants us to understand that when we're talking about a commitment to him, we're talking about a commitment that affects the very most basic part of who we are. Are we going to go to hell or to heaven? If we choose heaven, then we need to make a commitment to the Savior. I'd like you to bow your heads with me if you would. And as your head is bowed and as you